You can turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. That's where I'll be preaching from this morning. Luke chapter 2. Now, although as a church, we don't particularly recognize Christmas and Easter, we don't recognize them as holy days because God did not appoint them to be holy days. And we do even lament that many times when these days are given great emphasis, that it seems that the day God has appointed, the weekly Lord's Day, is neglected and ignored. You find that even last year when Christmas was on the Lord's Day, and some churches even canceled their service on that day, their regular worship of God. But I have nevertheless made a general practice at Christmas time to preach a special message or two on the birth of Christ, because it's a wonderful subject. And I must say that I'm very thankful that we as a society have a kind of remembrance of Christ at least once a year that occurs in our society. Remembering Christ is the Savior of the world. Even in the National Post, there was a wonderful article yesterday about the need that we have for Christ in terms of rectifying wrongs that we have done that we can't make right. And it was kind of an amazing thing to see in a regular newspaper. I'm very, very, very thankful for that. So today I'm very pleased then to speak about the birth of Christ. It's a tremendous subject. In particular, I want to present to you the birth of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the angels, as we find it in Luke chapter 2. Now, I wouldn't dare be able to do this if it was not revealed to us what the perspective of the angels is from the from Luke chapter 2. And it's not very often that we get to pull back the curtain and peer into heaven and see what's going on there with the angels. But one of the times when we get to do that is here, where God shows us, he opened heaven for the shepherds to see what the angels were doing when Christ was born. The earth was not praising him because they didn't know a lot about it at the time. It was just a inconspicuous birth, and they had no idea what was going on. So God dispatched his angels to come and to do the praising. And they did it a lot better than we would have been able to do it if we had known. And we get to look and see from their perspective what was going on. So listen as I read to you from the divine account of this that God has given us in his word, Luke chapter 2. I'll read the first 20 verses. This is the word of God. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census was first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And may God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now surely this blazing fire of holy passion that's presented to us from the angels is given to ignite that passion in our hearts upon the earth for what God has done in giving his son when we read the account of it. It's written for our benefit in God's word. So let's consider then the birth of Christ from the angel's perspective. First of all, I want you to consider what their perspective is. That the angels live continually in the realms of glory. Glory is that what the shepherds saw as soon as the angels appeared. We're given this account in verses 8 and 9. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And look what happened. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You see in these words that as soon as the angels appeared, the glory of God appeared also with them. The glory of God is said to have shone all around them. They were surrounded, they are surrounded by an atmosphere of holy splendor so marvelous that the shepherds are not only afraid, but we're told that they're greatly afraid. Now, these were men that were accustomed to being out in the night watching sheep with various predators coming in the night in the darkness. They didn't have powerful LED flashlights that they could turn on. They had darkness, and they would hear wolves and various predators, lions and things that were prowling about. And these men, these rugged men, were afraid, greatly afraid. Scripture records many instances of similar responses when God's glory appeared upon the earth. At Sinai, the people saw his glory on the mountain. As the mountain shook and trembled, so they shook. Even Moses said that he quaked. Afterward, they begged Moses not to let God speak to them in that way, lest they die. Now, you might say about Israel, well, no wonder they were such a unruly, rebellious, stubborn people. And indeed they were. But then we look further in the scripture and we see the prophet Isaiah. He is known to be one of the most holy men in all of scripture. The Jews regard him as a very holy prophet. And when we read of his life, it seems that it is very much the case. Yet when he saw a vision of the glory of God in the temple, with angels surrounding God's throne and covering their faces before him, we see what he said. Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am undone. He felt like he was being torn apart by this majesty and this glory that he saw. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. This holy, godly man, when he saw the vision of the glory of God, saw immediately his sin and his guilt before the holy God. And so we find it again and again. We find it with Daniel. We find it even with the aged apostle John, when he has a vision in heaven and he sees the one on whose breast he leaned at the Lord's Supper now in the splendor of his glory. And he says, Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It was too much for him to handle. Every man is terrified when he is confronted by the numinous. The numinous is the mysterious glory of the presence of God. It is that sense of being completely overshadowed by the divine presence of God in such a way that you, knowing that you have absolutely no control over what is going to happen, what is being done. It's something outside of any ability that you have to control in any way. This is the sense that you have in a very kind of superficial way in a horror movie or something like that, where something is happening that there's no, that's different and that you can't grab, you can't hold on to, you have no control of it. It's that deep shivering within your body and soul, that shaking of your whole frame, when you know that you're in the presence of that which is far greater than you. The modern church today desperately needs to grasp something of the numinous. We look at God in the way that he's presented in novels like The Shack or something like that. It's a completely truncated view of the majesty and the glory of the great God who is over all things, the creator of the heavens and earth. It's contrary to the way that he is shown to us in the scriptures. The Apostle John presents the numinous in Revelation when he refers to God's face is that which makes heaven and earth flee away. When that glory is presented, it makes them melt. When you encounter it, you feel that you're coming all apart. You want to hide under the mountains and under the rocks. But somehow, it's also attractive at the same time. You want to go near. You want to draw near. You want to find out at the same time that you want to run away. Remember Moses at the burning bush and the way he approached. God always comforts his people when they are terrified by the numinous. You can see this in verse 10. The shepherds tremble and immediately they're greatly afraid, and immediately the angel says, "Do not be afraid." You hear that all the time. When confronted with the numinous, God comes to comfort. "I bring you good tidings of great joy," they say. One day we will see the glory of God. And if we are his people, God will look after us. He will comfort us. At the same time, his glory is overwhelming us. And it will be a wonderful experience if we know him. It is God's way with his people to reveal his glory and his grace together. When he presented his glory to Isaiah that we saw a minute ago that made Isaiah tremble, he also immediately sent forth an angel to cleanse the unclean lips that he spoke of. It was as if to say, "Yes, you are a man of unclean lips before me, Isaiah, but I have made provision for you for your unclean lips. I have atonement for you for your unclean lips." And likewise, when God presented his glory to John so that John fell down as dead, John tells us that he also revealed grace to him. In Revelation 1:17, he says, "He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death.'" It is as if Jesus said, "John, you see me as this glorious personage, and so I am. But know that I am the same person who came to the earth and with whom you walked and who died for you. Do not be afraid. I am your shepherd." In this, we see a wonderful picture of what it will be like for us in glory. God will not comfort us by hiding us from his glorious holy majesty. He will let us see that glory that overwhelms, but he will also let us see in all that glory that it is directed for our good, like we sang in Psalm 29 before. The power of God's judgment that was ripping huge cedar trees down like toothpicks. And then he says, "That's directed for your peace and for your blessing." a majesty that is there to protect us. God's purpose is not to take away the numinous so that we become bored and familiar with God, thinking that he's like us. That's what has happened so much in the modern church today. It infects all of us. It's a great loss if such a thing should happen. But God's goal is that to astound us with the fact that his glorious presence, before which heaven and earth flee away, is that which also envelops us with grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We gain nothing by bringing God down to our level. Everything by discovering that this high and holy God comes to us with a purpose of mercy and grace. So this is the gracious glory in which the angels continually dwell. They spend their days reveling in the excellence of God's majesty. In Matthew 18, Jesus describes the angels as being always before the face of my Father in heaven. You can be sure that in such a glorious, inexhaustible, blessed company, they are continually filled with rapture and adoration. Boredom is completely unknown in the presence of Almighty. Consider that the glory in which they dwell is even greater than the glory that the shepherds saw, or the glory that Isaiah saw. Because you see, it's a greater glory in order that God might reveal himself to us sinners on earth. Because if we saw the full glory of God in our state of sin, then we would be enveloped with flames of wrath and destruction before our holy God. And people realize that they would be if God were not protecting them. But that would actually happen if God didn't tone down his glory before us when he comes to us. So you see, what they saw was even God toned down. And still, they were amazed at his glory. The angels have the privilege of living in the numinous now, though. They never get used to it. When Isaiah saw God's glory revealed in the temple, do you remember what the angels or the seraphim that he saw were doing? They were dazzled still by that holiness, so that they covered their faces in his presence. Listen to what Isaiah says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What a difference there is between the honor that the seraphim show to the Lord and the honor that subjects of a king sometimes are called to show, or courtiers to a king are called to show to their king, where it's an affected honor that they have to pretend that they are greatly overwhelmed by his majesty when he is just a man. The angels, on the other hand, are filled with this wonder and amazement before the living God. The honor that they give is a heartfelt honor. What a privilege the angels have then to dwell in the realms of glory. And when you understand the glory in which they dwell, it helps you to better understand their reaction to Christ's birth. Can you imagine what it would be like to have been before the presence of the Son of God in his divine glory, and to see that same person now laying in a manger, born in human flesh? I mean, from the day of their creation, night and day, the angels had beheld the glory of this holy God. They had seen his majesty for thousands of years. They had worshipped him as numinous. They had celebrated when he created the worlds by speaking a word. Suddenly, at his words, they saw the world come together. Something entirely unknown to them. Something that God had completely come up with. And they saw this power and they saw this wisdom. And they were amazed at the Son of God who spoke creation into existence. They had seen him seated above the great flood in the day of Noah, pouring out his wrath on the wickedness of man. They lived in the glory of the Son of God. The same person that they knew only in this unapproachable glory, they now saw in human flesh. Consider the Ancient of Days who sits on the throne of heaven and earth, lying in a manger. The same august personage who speaks creation and destruction is nursing at the breast of a woman that he fashioned. Women were fashioned from the rib of man. The majestic deity who cannot be contained by heaven and earth is wrapped in swaddling clothes and needs a diaper change. These things are incredible. How could the angels ever begin to process all of this? The one before whom they had hid their faces for thousands of years was now in his mother's arms in this dark, sinful world, clothed in the weakness of human flesh. What a marvelous condescension that this person should come to earth. The Son of God had gone from the place of highest glory to the place of lowliness, lower, a little lower than the angels. How could it be? The angels also knew that Jesus had done this because of his great love. All their days they had beheld the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit between themselves. They had seen his love continually displayed. They had also seen his love toward them, the angels. And they had seen his love for the inhabitants of this even sinful earth. But never anything quite like this. They knew that he had come to bring peace on earth. They knew that with him here, the earth would never be the same again. By his coming, all things in this dark and sinful world would be made new. They were waiting with eager anticipation to see what he would do now that he had come. And I can assure you that when we look to the future of what he did do, that they were not disappointed when they saw his grace. How full of praises they are for such grace. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And now, on the night of Jesus' birth, the angels have been dispatched to display their praise upon the earth for what God has done. Their praise in the earth for what God has done. The inhabitants of earth, as I mentioned in the introduction, they knew very little about this wondrous birth that had just occurred. Tonight, it is the high privilege of these angels to make known to earth the glorious things that have been done. They are to show the world how the birth of this child is regarded in heaven. And to whom are they sent? It wasn't to Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the world. It wasn't to King Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, nor to the high priests at the temple, but to the lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night in a field. These lowly shepherds, disregarded by men, are to be the world's apostles of this event. It is through them that the world is to learn about what heaven did when Christ was born. How excited these angels must have been to come and to make these things known. This night, the curtain is drawn back, and earth, which lives so far from the glory of God, will see the praises of heaven. How these angels want to ignite the earth to blaze with the glorious praise of their God for the birth of this child. They say, let us go and wake the earth to praise, for the Son of God has come to them, and they do not understand. Oh, that the earth could understand, the angels would say, something of the glory of the one who has come among them. We will go and we will tell them. That was their task. And so, dear congregation, wake up. Wake up to the glorious things that God has done. Wake up and praise the Lord who has come here in our flesh. Hear what the angels say. It is recorded for you in these words. An angel spokesman declares to us what is happening in this great event. He says in verse 10 through 12, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. See how the angel calls his message tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. We love to hear good news. Good news that you got the job. Good news that you passed the test. Good news that surgery has been successful. Good news that the war is ended. Good news brings great joy. But here is good news for all people. Good news that will bring great joy, much greater than the ending of a war or the saving of a life on earth. This is news of salvation, eternal salvation for the entire world. The next thing the angel says, unto you is born this day a Savior. The angel stresses those words, unto you. Christ was not born for the angels in a direct sense. He did not come to die and give his life for the angels. Christ came to redeem those who are in the earth. Now the angels were greatly benefited from it because they looked on. But it was not for them that he came. This is for the earth. It's for the poor as well as the rich, for the miserable as well as the happy, for the outcast as well as the honorable, for the weak as well as the strong, for the Gentile as well as the Jew. It is good news for all who want to be saved from their sins and to come to God. But of course, there's no occasion of joy for you if you don't want to come to God, that you might live before Him. If you are perfectly content to carry on in your sins and you do not wish to be delivered, then this good news is rather offensive to you. What do I need to be saved from, you say? I like the way I am just fine. I don't wish to live for God. I wish to be left alone with my own things and my idols. But if you wish to be saved, if you wish to have fellowship with this glorious God that I've been speaking about, if you wish to no longer be under His wrath and curse, if you wish to be reconciled to Him, if you wish to live in the light of His glory forever and ever, increasing as you go on in your walk here and brought in all of its fullness when He appears at the last day, then this is good news indeed. Good news of great joy. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. He has come to save His people from their sins, from the dominion and power of sin that keeps us from God, from the guilt of our sin that makes us obnoxious in God's sight and brings His judgment upon us, from the curse of sin that is expressive of that judgment, from Satan who holds us in bondage and fear apart from the deliverance of Christ. And this Savior born in Bethlehem is none other, the angel says, than Christ the Lord. That's what the angel calls Him, Christ. That's another name for Messiah. The Old Testament word Messiah in the New Testament is Christ. It means the Anointed One. It's the one that God promised to represent Him as His officer, as the anointed prophet, priest, and king. See, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Christ brings all three together as the Christ, the Anointed One, as a prophet to dispel our ignorance, to open our eyes, to see the truth about God that we're so blind and dull to be able to see because of our sin, our estrangement from God. As priest, to offer Himself for our sins so that we might be forgiven. To go and suffer in our place so that God's judgment and wrath can be satisfied. God won't let our wicked crime of rejecting Him as our God, which we did right in the beginning, He won't let that stand. He won't let that stand on the record without being settled and rectified. It has to be paid for, either by you suffering the judgment of God for all eternity, or by the Son of God, Christ the Lord, who came from heaven in order to reconcile us to Him, to bear our sins on the tree. And as King, to bring our hearts and lives into subjection to God. Because we're so stubborn, we would never come to Him. And then to destroy all of our enemies as our King. Even to destroy death and to set us free from the grip of Satan. He is the King who even destroys death for His people. The Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. And if anyone should wonder if this one who is born should be able to pull this off, the angel declares that He is Christ the Lord. This is none other than the one who is called Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament. He is the self-existing God. He is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He is the Lord, and He is the Savior of the world. All of that majesty is channeled toward bringing salvation to His people. The Lord, whom the angels have worshipped in reverence and fear for thousands of years, is wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I remember quite a few years ago when I was in campus ministry, and there was a young student there, a girl that was working in St. Mary's, and she heard a message where unto you is born a Savior. And those words, unto you, got into her heart. And she realized that Christ had come unto us, unto His people. And she received Him and embraced Him as her Savior right then and there. Now, as soon as the angel is finished declaring this wonderful news, it is as though the rest of the angels cannot keep silent. Look what happens in verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That is their response to this message. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds erupt with praise. They are marveling at what has been announced. The angels want you, the inhabitants of the earth, to know who has come and what it means to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels want you to behold the glory of this one who has come. They want you to worship Him with them. How dull and inappropriate our praises are compared to what they ought to be. How they must pity us as we grope around here with our blindness and missing these glorious things that they are beholding every day. Yet they must burst with rapture to think that God has come to rescue us, and that He will rescue us, and that we will one day, if we are in Christ, we will see that glory that they are enjoying. We will behold it. We will delight in it. They want us to realize what a marvelous thing it is that the Son of God has come in human flesh. They want us to be fired with praise for Him, for such grace and such condescending love, that one so glorious should come here in our flesh that dies to save us. This one so meek and lowly is none other than the Lord of all glory and power. And they want the earth to know that His coming means peace for us. The word peace that they use here when they say glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, that's a word that refers to wholeness and well-being, as it's used in the Jewish Old Testament way, referring, the Jews use the word shalom. You've probably heard that word before. Now, everyone wants shalom in a sense, well-being. We all want well-being. We want things to go well for us. Some people actively pursue this. You know, they look for it, and they go after it. They go after it with getting into a romance, or maybe they try to pursue it with drugs, or maybe with affluence and wealth, or maybe they're striving for perfect health. I'm going to be healthy. Or maybe through family, or by means of personal achievement and success, or sometimes even by morality. They want to go around and help people and do good and to feel good and to achieve this peace and this fullness. Sometimes spirituality. All sorts of different ways that people will pursue that harmony and that wholeness. People will go to great efforts and they'll make sacrifices and spend lots of money in order to obtain shalom in the way that they're pursuing it. Of course, there's other people that have given up on obtaining shalom. Yes, they become bitter and cynical. They've decided there's no way to find peace. They have seen the failure of modernism, the failure of materialism. They've seen all the things that maybe they have pursued that have come up empty. They just want to numb themselves. They want to escape. They want to get away. You see, those people want shalom too. They're bitter because they don't have it. And they're even pursuing it in a certain kind of way by wanting to take their own lives, to get away from it all, so that they will at least not have misery. They'll have at least a degree toward peace. But don't you see, shalom is available through Jesus Christ. That's what the angel says. On earth, peace from God the Son. He came to bring shalom, and he can give it to all who come to him. If you realize who he is, you would come to him. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. That's what he does. The offer is there. He says, come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I remember in my own life, it was when I was in university. And many of you have heard my story. Things were going well. And that's what drove me to Christ. Because like a lot of people in Hollywood and different places, that things are going well for them. They have everything's going right. And you realize this is empty. This is vanity. This is nothing. We have a creator. We have a maker. And we were made to have communion with him. And I remember when we began to seek the Lord at that time, realizing that God showed me that it's from him that we find wholeness, fullness, completeness. The angels are looking upon us and they see us in the doldrums here, going about in our existence here and missing the glory and the majesty of God. That's what the fall has done to us. And they see the Savior who has left glory to come here and to represent us and to die for our sin and guilt so that the way is open for us to come to God and to receive life, eternal life from him, so that we can dwell in the presence of God. What will you exchange for that? What are you holding on to that keeps you from coming to God for that glory, for that salvation that Jesus Christ brings? There's no reason for you to stay away from such a glorious salvation. If you come to him, he will receive you. So wake up and see the glory of Christ. Receive his blessing and the peace that he gives. Aren't you tired of the mundane? You know, of groping around. No, there's tired of living without God. There is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for what you have done in sending your only Son to come into this world. We thank you that you devised this plan because we had, in our first father, ruined ourselves. We had cut ourselves off from you to be condemned to live outside of you, away from your glorious presence and majesty. And Father, what a terrible thing it was in exchange for doing our own thing, rejecting the glorious, majestic God as our God. But Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, that you have sent him to restore a people to yourself. We thank you that he will not lose one that you have given him to be saved. And Father, I pray that everyone here would hear the offer of Jesus Christ, and that they would come to him. Father, we thank you that in Christ there is assurance of glory, that if we come to him, then we will dwell before you and delight in that glory. If not, then we will be condemned in misery forever and ever before that same glory. Oh, Father, we pray that you would work in us, and we pray that even as we live here in this world, that we would begin to have proper values, that we would recognize what is really important, that we would recognize those things that we don't see so well about your majesty and glory, and that we would begin to live out our lives accordingly. Father, forgive us for our coldness toward you, for the dullness even in our worship, even today, Lord, as we have worshiped you and as we go on worshiping you, Lord, it's not what it should be. And we pray that we would spend time contemplating who you are and what you have done, and that our hearts would be filled with rapture and delight by the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, bless us even now as we come to the table and we behold Christ there. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to minister to us according to your good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We cannot praise you enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Today in the sermon, of course, I spoke to you about the delight that the angels had in seeing the Son of God coming in human flesh and being born a baby, this glorious one that they had known in heaven, and now seeing him doing this in order to redeem his people, coming to save his people. They realized what a marvelous blessing it was for us, and it made them very glad. The angels are very interested in us. They minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. They work around us. And we're told in the scripture that they're present with us when we worship. So the angels are here among us today as we come to the Lord's table. And they delight in what we're doing here. And we're told in the scripture that we're not to try to communicate with the angels or to pray to them or this sort of thing. We pray to God and he dispatches the angels to do what he is pleased with. He wants the focus to be toward him. The angels praise God and they work for God as ministering spirits. But we are told in scripture, it is revealed to us that they are here and they are among us. And they see as we come to the Lord's table. As we remember what Christ has done, we remember the bread here that represents his body that he did take, that we talked about today, he came in flesh. Bread represents that. Son of God in glory became flesh. And it's represented by this bread. And what did he do in that flesh? He lived among us. He showed himself to be the Son of God. And then he went to the cross for us. And there he shed his blood. And the wine represents his blood that was shed for us. The death that he died to atone for our sins. And so as we come to this table, the angels are remembering those things. And they have a much fuller praise for them than we do. But you see, just as the Lord Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray to God that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, praying that we would obey God on earth the way the angels do in heaven, we should also worship God on earth the way the angels do in heaven. We should aspire to that. Our obedience isn't there. Our worship isn't there. Worship's part of our obedience. But as we learn more and more of the greatness of our God and we see him revealed in places like the Lord's Supper or in the Word that is preached to us as we read the Bible, we grow in our understanding of the glory of God. And more we are to become his worshipers who lay down our lives for him. And when you come to the Lord's table, you are testifying that you are delighting in Jesus Christ who was crucified for sinners. That you are looking to him to give you life through his death
and not only to initially bring justification and forgiveness of sins, that you've already looked to Him for that, but that you're also now looking to Him to continue to give you more and more of that life so that you become more and more like the angels in your worship and your obedience. Well, listen now as I read to you the words of institution. They're from Mark 14, 22 through 25. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. So the reason this represents His body is because He told us that it does. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So that's what He has told us this table is about, and where we get the whole idea from. We didn't come up with this. Something that He gave us in order that we might keep before us what He has done for us, and that we might continually look to Him in eating to say, Lord, give me grace and strength that I need to serve You and to know You. But there are some important rules about coming to the table. You should not come unless you are someone who is trusting in Jesus as your Savior and following Him as your Lord. And part of following Him as Lord involves placing yourself under the care of the elders that He has appointed to watch over His church. So we ask that you be a member in good standing of a faithful church. And if you are to come to this table, it would be, of course, an act of hypocrisy to come to this table if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, because you're saying that you are. And if you're not looking to Him, that you might live. We come, you see, yearning to be fed by Christ, to receive life that He gives to us as the one who has been crucified for us. But if you are trusting in Him and you are looking to Him for life, then come with joy, joy like that of the angels in heaven. Let's ask Him to bless us as we come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this table. We thank You that here is represented to us Christ crucified. We thank You that He is also risen again, and that You have accepted the sacrifice that He made 2,000 years ago that we are remembering here. We thank You that because You accepted that sacrifice, that there is justification for all who have faith in Him. And Father, we thank You that we can come to You and be assured, we can come to Christ and be assured that we will be given eternal life, and that we will see Your glory and be delighted with it. Father, we pray that You would prepare us for that. And we pray that even while we continue in our pilgrimage here, that more and more we would see Your glory, and that we would know You, that we would behold Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, even in Him crucified. We thank You that at the cross, His justice is revealed like nowhere else, that it required the death of the Son of God for justice to be satisfied. We thank You that His mercy and love are shown like nowhere else, that He was willing to do this in order that sinners like us could be saved. We thank You that here is shown His wisdom. Who could have ever thought of such a way that sinners could be reconciled to You, and yet You could be just? Father, we thank You that Christ reveals the glory of Your majesty, of the triune God, that He is the one who represents You to us, and that in His face that we see God. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to behold Him here as the one that was crucified for us and is now risen for us, and that we would find comfort and hope and strength through what He has done. We ask these things in His name. Amen.
Now receive the blessing of our God, and if you do receive this blessing, then affirm with the covenantal amen after the blessing is given. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.